Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When there's a crisis or a tragedy that is reported in the news, we might feel very sad about that or disturbed by that, but often it very quickly just seems to us that that tragic event is really someone else's business. We hear about natural disasters and tragedies reported so often that sometimes we might not even give it more than just a moment's notice, because often the problem doesn't directly affect us. But if the crisis seems to persist or to become severe, then we might try to learn more about it and perhaps even react to it, perhaps at times with great emotion. But very soon we often settle into the realization that there really isn't very much that we as individuals can do about those kinds of situations. But crises like that sometimes have a way of spreading, of having an effect that reaches closer to home, and in that way becoming more personal for us. For example, sectarian violence between citizens of a foreign country might lead our own government to send some troops into that country to establish peace and to stop the fighting. And so that might affect people that we know and love, or relatives of those whom we know, as they are sent into combat, into harm's way. Or a downturn in the stock market might cause ripples nationwide and internationally that could lead to a recession, and that could lead to job layoffs, to home foreclosures, to bankruptcy. Crises can set off unbelievable chain reactions. And soon, some problems that were once far distant are now found right on our own doorstep. Well, those examples help us to realize that each of us is totally dependent on the blessings of the Almighty God for our whole life and all our well-being. That realization fills us with great awe and gratitude toward God. But we might also struggle with questions when we see that sometimes God allows trouble and suffering even in the lives of those who seem to be living good and clean-cut lives. When that kind of suffering occurs, we might easily become disillusioned with the way that God operates. Our discontent with our own situation in life could lead us to question God and the way that He allows some trouble to come into our lives. It's at this point that our sermon text speaks a word of warning to us. The Apostle Paul brings up the story from our sermon text to issue a warning to the Christians who were living in the city of Corinth in Greece in the first century. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the age has come." At the time of the events in our sermon text, the people of Israel were wandering about in the wilderness south of Palestine, of the land of Canaan that God had promised them would be their homeland. Their discontent with God's guidance and goodness showed itself in one question and complaint after another. In Exodus chapter 14, we read that these were the people's complaints. "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." In one crisis after another, this was the lament and the accusation that was brought by God's own people against God and against God's appointed leader, Moses. God had failed to treat them as they had expected to be treated. Their well-being had been taken from them, they supposed, and replaced by a life of hardship, of struggle, and of repeated aggravation. Well, God responded to this grumbling and complaining with severity, but also with reassuring mercy. God said to Moses, "I have forgiven them. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it." 38 years later, after all of those original grumblers had been laid to rest and the people of Israel was now about to enter the promised land, the people again challenged God. In our reading, we read that they said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Look, there is no food, there is no water, and we are disgusted by this worthless food." With all these hardships they were facing, Israel was lodging loud complaints about the way that God was managing their lives. Their expressions to God through Moses are an important lesson for us. They failed to recall the great miseries that they had suffered as slaves in Egypt, the anguish and oppression of their bondage as slaves. And they failed to remember and give thanks for the ongoing blessings of God's guidance and his providence for them. By a miracle of God, we read about how their clothes did not wear out even during those many years of wandering in the wilderness, that God provided the miraculous food, manna, for them from heaven every day, that disease and sickness did not affect them as severely during those many years. And they'd been granted the privilege of seeing the great miraculous power of God at work on their behalf to rescue them and bring them out of slavery in Egypt. But all of that, all of those miracles and blessings had been swept aside, and now complaints filled their hearts and their mouths. At this point, another lesson could be learned. Failing to be thankful for the previous blessings, the Israelites could have petitioned God to be merciful and to provide them with relief and with an easier life. But they did not. Instead, they persisted in their grumbling and complaining. And just as before, God's reaction was both severe and merciful. The snakes which God sent would strike suddenly and would inject their fiery venom into the people. But instead of instant death for all of them, those snakes inflicted a period of burning pain that for many offered time and spurred them on to repentance. For some of them, stubborn resistance to God's method and persistent refusal to repent did bring on death. But for others, they began to experience a sense of God's power, followed by remembering his grace and mercy to them. And so the prayers of the people turned from complaint to confession. They said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against you, Moses. Pray to the Lord to take the snakes away from us." But God did not take the snakes away right away. Instead, he provided a rescue for those who believed in him. Even in the midst of that supernatural snake attack, God told Moses, "Make a venomous snake and put it on a pole. If anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will live." That was the way that God would deal with the serpent's poison. Well, this event might cause us to think of another time where suffering was caused by a serpent and where God promised rescue in response. It was a serpent used by the devil that led Adam and Eve to distrust God and to challenge God's commands. It was that venom called sin that has caused not only the complaints, but all of the reason for grumbling throughout all of human history. The people of Israel in our text today felt a new burning of that venomous sin. And they would also discover that the antidote was to be found in trust in God's word, of looking up at the bronze serpent on the pole in response to the promise of God. It was then and there, when they looked in faith, as God told them, that they would be spared and would be healed. Most important in understanding this text is the connection and application that is given by Jesus in the words of our gospel reading for today. Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In the whole total of all the crises that have affected the people of the earth throughout the history of the earth, nothing can compare with people's need to answer God's complaint about our sin. That complaint must finally be answered with God's own solution. That solution to the death and suffering of hell is found in Jesus, who offers himself up for the sins of all people. In the grace of that forgiveness, we look at Israel's experience with those venomous snakes and the bronze serpent. We examine our own thoughts and words about the status of our lives. Do we have a feeling of discontent with our current situation in life? Do we question God about why he allows things to happen to us? Do we sometimes try to make comparisons between what we have and what others have on the basis of how good we are versus how good they are? Do we sometimes question the goodness of God when it comes to our persistent prayer that God remove a certain thorn in the flesh from our lives or free us from some irritating dilemma that causes us all kinds of grief in our lives? In his high priestly prayer on the night before he died, Jesus looked up toward heaven and he started talking about the cross. It was there that he would be lifted up and that he would finally fulfill God's promise to crush the head of the devil. It was there that Jesus would glorify the Father and would commit himself fully to the Father's will. We have part of that prayer quoted for us from John chapter 17, where Jesus prays, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." It was in response to the promise of God that the people could look up to that bronze serpent in faith and so be rescued. It is on the basis of the promise of God and the sacrifice of God's Son on the cross that we can look up to Jesus on the cross in faith and so be rescued from our sins. And looking up at that bronze serpent, the people were looking up at God at work to save them. And in looking up at the cross of Jesus, we see the ultimate way to a blessed future and a blessed eternity, eternal life with God. Our future is certain because God is almighty and he is gracious and merciful. We learn from him as we watch people defying him and resisting him, and we see the consequences that happen as a result of that defiance and resistance. We learn from him by looking up and looking away from ourselves and knowing that his sure word of promise in his beloved Son on the cross motivates us for this life and makes us eager to reach the promised land of eternal life with God in heaven. So let us, by the grace of God, look up to Jesus on the cross and live all of our life by the blessing of our loving God. Amen.